Thank you, choir. He is holy. We don't even understand what that really means. How set apart, how perfect, how pure. It's amazing. What a God we have. Well, good morning. Well, okay. Kind of here. I'm glad you're here, though. I'm glad to be with you. Although some of you probably thought we would have been in the book of Genesis forever, we are done with that series. And I'm really hoping you took some things with you. I mean, certainly we knew that God was the creator of everything, and evolution didn't have a thing to do with it. But I think the other thing we saw was a pattern that repeated itself. Will we do life God's way and live in great blessing, or will we do life our way and suffer separation, heartache, pain, and even death? I think that's the same question we're asking ourselves this morning. Will we walk by faith in God, trusting His word, not the world's advice, listening to His promises for our hope, or will we walk by our own sight and according to our own understanding and just see what happens? Hopefully, we've learned a lesson and you're taking that with you. But to help us get ready for the Easter season and our Lord's resurrection, I want us to look at a passage this morning that captures some of the recorded events of the last thing we see of Jesus' public ministry before Palm Sunday. And the events of our passage today relate to the death, burial, and resurrection of Lazarus, a man who was one of Jesus' closest friends. And we all have to understand that walking this path of death with those that we love and are close to can be some of the most painful and difficult paths and experiences of our lives. And everyone here has either already gone through it, will go through it, or are currently going through it. So there's no exceptions. And so my desire that as we look at this passage this morning, it will all give us greater hope as we see not only Jesus' tenderness and compassion and care for those that are in this circumstance, to His absolute power and authority over man's greatest enemy, death. And as we look at this, we're going to see not only pain and sorrow, but God seemingly delaying. We're going to see a wonderful miracle. And Jesus is going to ask everybody a question this morning that He asked Martha. And so this morning I'm going to look at three things out of this passage in John chapter 11. And that is this matter of divine delay. The second thing we'll look at is who is it that Jesus says that He is? And third, we're going to look at the emotional Jesus and the power of His resurrection capability. So open your Bibles with me, if you would, to John chapter 11. And we're going to read first 16 verses. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to Him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, He said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He then stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. Then after this, He said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." He said this, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I might awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you might believe, but let us go to him." Therefore Thomas, who was called Didymus, said this to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, so that we might die with him." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning that your word tells us so much about our Savior. We're thankful, Father, that Jesus is a compassionate Savior. We're thankful that he cares for his flock. We're thankful, Father, that you have power over the greatest enemies that face us. So I want to ask you, Father, would you illumine this word? Would you open eyes? Would you let them see what the Apostle John wrote this gospel for, that Jesus is the Christ? Would you let us see how powerful, how wonderful, how comforting, how great you are, and how little we should be afraid of this thing anymore because of what Jesus has done, that death no longer holds the fear that it once did. Help us to see great things in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I only read the first 16 verses so far, and we're going to look at more verses later. But before I dive in, I want to try to set a stage a bit for this passage. We must try to understand the writer's John reason or purpose that any of the things that he's included in the book of John were even there. And thankfully, we don't have to guess. He told us what that was in John chapter 20, verse 31. And he said this, "But these," the things he wrote, "have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." His intention was clear, and he wanted to provide clear and compelling proofs about who Jesus was, and that he was God, and that he is our Savior. So this morning, as we come to this passage in chapter 11, know that it's the seventh miracle that John has included, and it's the last one that he recorded in his gospel. And we also see the emotions and his response for this hurting family, but the absolute resurrection power as he restores not only a dead, but a decaying body. We should know that God always has more and greater purposes in what he does when we ask him for help. Sometimes we say, "Hey, I just need you to fix this," and that's what we want him to do, just fix that. But God has plans that are so much bigger than what we're asking for. And in here, it's the same thing. They wanted, I think Mary and Martha later wanted Jesus to come fix Lazarus. But God says, "I have three greater purposes," and we're going to look at those real quickly, not as part of the message, but just so you get a background. There's three divine things going on. We ask for one, but he's got more. We ask for healing of Lazarus, but he's going to say, "Well, what I'm really doing is this. I want to give you evidence, irrefutable evidence, like John says, of who Jesus is." That's my number one goal. Number two goal, I want to improve the faith of my disciples. I'm going to let this get so bad that their faith is going to be increased. And third, I'm going to set the stage for my son's death. I'm going to use this miracle for more than what you want it for. I've got big plans. And so what happens is the Jews, who've wanted to kill Jesus now for a long time, but the scriptures kept saying it wasn't the right time. It wasn't his time. We're going to see as a direct result of this miracle that we're going to study this morning, it became his time. And why? Because he pushed them over the edge. He did something so amazing that people's faith was growing so fast, that people were talking about him so much that they couldn't take it anymore. The religious leaders said, "We got to get rid of this Jesus." And within 10 days, Jesus is hanging on a cross. See, God's Passover lamb would be sacrificed on Passover for the sins of the world. See, we live in a culture now, and as we look at this resurrection, we live in a culture that seems to be too blasé about what we're reading. Come back from the dead. We have seen so many shows about people coming back from the dead. The walking dead. The living dead. The day after the living dead. I mean, we are saturated, and we seem to be fascinated by after-death experiences, about the paranormal, about aliens, zombies, all matter of the supernatural. We're not very impressed anymore as we read this, and he raised them from the dead. We don't get it. You have to understand that most people can't tell the difference between falsehood and truth. Watch a TikTok and you'll find out, was that real or did they edit that? Did that really happen? This miracle was not some pre-planned magic trick that Jesus did. It wasn't behind the curtain. It wasn't digital effects. Everyone there knew that there was a dead, very real dead, and smelling, decaying body nearby. And Jesus called that corpse by name, and Lazarus came out of the tomb. This is no trick. So I want you to try to be as impressed as these people were, because we're too yawning about after-death experiences. Yeah, it happens all the time. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Not this kind of decay, not this kind of destruction, not this kind of death. We'll often think that when someone has an after-death experience, that means they were unconscious on the operating table for 10 minutes. That's not what we're talking about here. This is very different. So I want you to have the same impact as John wanted, that you would believe that Jesus is God, and only God can do this God-sized miracle and raise someone decaying from the dead. So let's jump in. When God delays, the first thing we see about this story is there's a certain man named Lazarus. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. They lived in the village of Bethany. We believe that these sisters knew Jesus. They believed in Jesus, and we think Lazarus did as well. Since there were a lot of Marys at the time, Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary the mother of James, Mary Magdalene, this Mary, John decides, I need to describe who this is. So he gives us this is the Mary that put perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. Now the interesting thing is, he hasn't told that story until chapter 12. That's the next chapter. So how did he know that this is the Mary that did that? Because she hadn't done it yet. Well, he wrote this years after everything was done, right? So the point is don't be confused. Don't get tricked. He's not clairvoyant, knowing what Mary will do. He's already seen it happen. And he's saying this is the Mary, because Jesus said what this woman has done will be remembered. Okay? And it is being remembered. So here we go. We look at this, and we have Jesus being delivered a message from these girls saying, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Now, it starts well. It says, Lord. It says, Kyrios. They know who he is. They're believers. And they say, behold. Or this is urgent. That's the way we would say, hey, pay attention. Behold, the one whom you love is sick. And there's several things in their message that I'm caught by. One is, do you notice they don't even ask for anything? Two, they don't make a great appeal based on their worth. They don't say, oh Lord, we love you so much. They don't instruct Jesus what to do. They don't demand a healing. They don't try to justify their appeal upon their faithfulness. They just asked Jesus, based on his love for Lazarus, to do something. And that's the same thing we need to do. We don't come to God because of our merits and our worth, and we make our appeals to God based on how great we are. We're appealing to his love for us. And I love to see that here. They looked like they're asking him the right question, and they just told them the info. He whom you love is sick. And Jesus, we see a couple kinds of love in Jesus right here. The first one we see right here is he whom you love is sick. John uses the word phileo, and it's the word love of a friend, of a good friend. Jesus was fully human, and I love this picture into the humanity of Jesus. Jesus had and needed good friends too. Do you have good friends that you love? Jesus did. And he knows what it means to have a relationship with a good friend and how much that's worth and how much it hurts when you see a good friend in pain or dying. And because of that, he's part of our faithful, merciful high priest preparation, that because he's had relationships that have been hurt, he knows how to relate to them. See, when it says he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities, I think a lot of us run to he's touched when we're sick. No, our infirmities are not just when we're sick. Do you not find that most of your sorrows, most of your pains might even be relational pains, not just ailments? What hurts our hearts the most is what our realities do to our relationships. Jesus now is saying what really bothered him here is he loved his friend. He had a relationship of affection, of care. And now that's been destroyed by sickness and death. Do you think he understands yours? I think he does. Jesus understands what it's like. But it says he not only loved them with phileo love, it says in verse 5, he loved them with an agape love. And I think this is also because they believed in Jesus. Jesus and them were spiritually related. We all who have put faith in Christ, do you know that we are spiritually connected to Jesus? We are children of God. We have a tight relationship. Now, we may not have been friends on the earthly level, but he says he calls us friends. And when he sees you hurt, it's the same thing. His pain, his ability to sympathize extends to you because he's walked this path. He's seen death firsthand. And you're precious to him, just like Lazarus was. So when Jesus received the message, what you would expect someone who loves him is he immediately got on his donkey and rode back to Lazarus. Is that what the text says? No. It says when he got the message, because he loved them, he stayed 2 days longer where he was. Jesus, please don't love me. Just come. No, we want him to love us. But he's saying there's something bigger that I need to do because I love you. See, we think delay is connected to apathy or lack of care. Jesus says my delay is connected to my love for you. Now, we have a difficult time with that because we might say, what kind of a friend is that? When I call for help, I want someone to run. Jesus says, when you're calling for help, what you really need, you don't even understand, and I'm going to wait long enough so it's ready. And that's what he does here. So during that time, I find it really hard, and I think I've been there. I don't know if you've been there. When you've asked for God for something, and when they send a message to Jesus, he didn't come. He sent no message. He didn't respond. He didn't say, hey, I'm on my way. I'll be a couple days late. There was radio silence. Ever got radio silence from God? This is what's hard. He is delaying, but he's also delaying in silence. So what happens when God doesn't show up when we want him to? See, by our standards, we would just say he's late. But I think what we see in this passage is that God actually chooses to let things get worse before they get better. He has something bigger to show off. His divine design would be that it gets so much worse that only a miracle-working God can solve it. We would say, come on, Jesus, get with it. Get on your horse. Someone's dying. It's life and death. But he says this, wait. We'll see later. I am in charge of death. I'm in charge of life. I can't be late. There is no late for me in these arenas. So I can come and I can take charge no matter what's going on. You might think it's way too late. Not for me. I'm in charge of death and in charge of life. See, and I think Jesus knew that Lazarus was already dead before he even got the message. They have to bury him quickly there. This is a culture where the Jews did not embalm, and if you didn't act quickly, you regretted it. And so you got those bodies in the ground quickly. That's why Jesus was buried within hours of his death. Lazarus was too. And these girls, as they went out on the road, probably had some disappointment. And in fact, I thought it's interesting when they said to Jesus, "If my brother had been here, he wouldn't have died." I think that shows some of their disappointment. Where have you been? You didn't show up on my timeline. You didn't arrive when I thought you should arrive. You're late. It's out of control. But I want to let you know, if you think your life right now, there's some things that are falling apart. They're getting worse by the moment. You think God's been silent. He's quiet. He hasn't stepped in. You're still wrestling with it. It's getting out of control. God might be telling you right this morning, and I'm so glad you're here, that I'm waiting for just the right moment to step in, and it's not yet, but I'm coming, and there will be no situation that is beyond my capability, so hold on. Hold on. I've got you. I've got you. I'm letting it get worse so you know there's no way that humans can step in and solve this problem. See, I think too many times we step in and take credit for fixing our problems. And God's going to say, I'm not going to let that happen here. I'm not going to let him say some quack doctor could have come up and healed Lazarus. I'm going to let it get so bad that no one could say anything other than a powerful God has stepped in and raised this man. And that's what he might be doing in your life this morning. You're going through sorrow and he's not responding. The problem seems to be getting worse, but I believe he's getting you ready for something big. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you by name. And he's got a plan. And according to John chapter 11, verse 4 here, my plan is that there be greater glory for God and his Son. Do you want to bring God maximum glory?
Yes.
This is how it happens. We wait on what he wants to do with our life. We don't get impatient. Well, I want to move quickly here because I think God has something bigger planned in your life than you do. He wants more out of you than you can imagine. And if he's not doing the plan you thought, oh well. God's got a bigger plan.
Yes,
sir. See, I'm positive, in fact, that Job, when he's picking his scabs off in the valley of his pain, had no picture of what it would look like when he had his family restored, his health restored, his reputation restored, his wealth restored. I don't think he saw that at all. God did. How about Joseph sitting in prison for 10 years thinking, God's abandoned me. It's pretty silent, God. You haven't said anything. I don't know when I'm getting out of here. And all of a sudden, he's a vice pharaoh of Egypt. He's in charge of everything and brings his family over to live with him. You think he had an idea about that? When he says, I think the best plan for me is to go get thrown in prison and so that God can make me vice pharaoh. I can guarantee that didn't cross his mind once. So what's crossing your mind? Can you trust a God who has plans that are bigger and better than yours? Can you wait on a God that has bigger and better plans than yours? Because he loves you and he wants to glorify his Son through you. Hang on. Hang on. I want to say one thing, and I only have 1 minute to say it. It's too good to pass. Jesus wants to put a spin on death that we cannot miss. He says it's like sleep. He says the disciples thought when he was talking about it, he was talking about real sleep. He says, no, for you believers, sleep and death are like close cousins. Death is just like sleep. And we think, what? Well, why would I need that? Ah, when God knew that we would be afraid of death, and he said, I want you to be no more afraid of death than falling asleep. Because falling asleep in Jesus is a temporary stay. Our body will be put in the ground for a moment. That's why cemeteries are called motels for the dead. You check in and you check out really quick. It's a one-night stay as far as God's concerned. It's only our bodies. Our souls don't sleep. As Larry said earlier in the prayer time, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our souls never sleep, but our bodies take a nap. But it's only temporary. And he says, saint, do you understand how much of a treasure this is? You don't need to fear death anymore. It's just like going to sleep. And in fact, you'll go to sleep and you'll be awake. And you won't even remember it. And Larry quoted the verse. In fact, I'm going to make it so you will not even see death. This is what he says here. His Lazarus was asleep, but I go to wake him up. That's cool. We're going to go to sleep in Jesus, and we won't even know that it'll be over like that. Well, I don't think we're going to say we want more sleep like we do now. But it's going to be over in a heartbeat. It's going to be peaceful, not scary. Who's Jesus? Well, we want to read a couple verses out of the next section. Martha, it's verse 21. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. This is powerful. Who is Jesus? You might think, well, what does it matter if I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Well, I think it's because every one of us will have an appointment with death unless Jesus comes first. And I think it's also true that a lot of us in this world think that it would be much better to just go for the gusto, live once, leave a pretty corpse, and move on. And that's not what God says in this Bible. He says in his word that we will all live somewhere in body form forever. Now the question is where? In heaven or in hell? And the thing I'm concerned about here is if we're all going to die, that means we all are going to need to be resurrected. And I really want to know who it is that's in charge of my resurrection. It's Jesus who is in charge of our resurrection. And so when Jesus arrives in Bethany 4 days after Lazarus was put in the tomb, we realize that Jesus had something in front of him that he needed to do. And Mary came out to meet him. And we see Mary in typical, or Martha in typical Martha fashion, hears that Jesus is nearing the village. She takes off at a run. She doesn't even tell Mary. She just runs out there, panting, sweating in front of Jesus to confront him with the questions and the concerns that have been on her hearts for days, which is, why haven't you been here? Where were you? She couldn't wait any longer. Because Martha knew that if Jesus had been there, her pain, her sorrow, Lazarus' death wouldn't have happened. And so she starts off her conversation with, Lord, that's a good start. Kyrios, you are Lord. But she deviates immediately and starts in with, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You got to hear the tone here. I don't think this is simply, if you had not been here. This is more, I think her heart was aching. If you had been doing what you should have been doing, my brother wouldn't have died. I think she's very disappointed in Jesus. Yeah. Do you know it's okay to talk to Jesus how you really feel, by the way? David did it in the Psalms. It's an example to us. God knows how you feel anyway, even if you don't tell him. Tell him how you feel. Martha did. And notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke her, but she says, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. His response didn't try to explain himself at all. Jesus doesn't take a moment's notice. We might have said, hey, when I'm late, I'm going to give about 17 reasons why I was late. Jesus gives none. He moves on to the next point. Your brother will rise again. You need to hear this. Well, note that Martha responds with, yes, 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 I know, in the resurrection at the last day. Martha's theology was perfect. We all will rise at the last day. That's what the scriptures say. Job 19:26, Daniel 12:2, John 5:27. At the last day, Jesus will say the word and all the dead will come out of the tombs. She's right on. But that's not what Jesus meant. Sometimes our theology gets us in trouble with just listening to the word of God. He told her what was going to happen, but she gave him a theology lesson. The truth wasn't enough for her. Look, I know that everybody's going to raise at the last day, but that's not what I want. I want Lazarus here now. Still, she hasn't listened. She says, to this, he responded, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. Notice he doesn't say, I can do resurrection or I perform resurrections. I am the resurrection. Do you understand how powerful that is? This means that Jesus probably has to be careful who he touches and how he touches them. Otherwise, life. I am the life. Jesus is the source of all life. There is nothing alive on this planet or in the afterlife that is not empowered and infused with life by Jesus Christ. He is the source of all life. The source. And this is a wonderful truth. He says, he who believes in me will live even if his body dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, I do. This should be hope for you, believer. This gives death a totally new meaning. Death is no longer something to be afraid of because Jesus is in charge of this, and he says that when you die, you won't even see death. He'll come and escort you, according to, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 4. He says he will escort you himself through this death. You won't even see it. You'll go on. I'm the only one who grants eternal life. It's not an event that's going to happen to you. It's nothing you can earn. You can't buy this. You can't get it through religion. You can't get it through doctrine. You can't get it by being in church and giving money. Jesus says the only source of eternal life, of the life I give, is in a person, and it's me. If you want eternal life, you have to go to the source, to the person, Jesus Christ. You don't go to the church. You don't go to the pastor. You don't go to your friends. You go to Jesus. He is the source of eternal life. That's what he says. He's in charge of it. In fact, no one ever comes out of the grave unless Christ raises them. Did you know that none of us here would have been out of our graves and our death of sin and death without Christ calling our name, raising us out of our sin and death, and giving us new life? He's already called your name if you're a believer. And you responded. You came out of the grave. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We weren't just snoozing in our trespasses and sins. We were dead. But he has raised us. He is in charge of resurrection and life. We need to point this out to people. This is important. This is where we point them. Christ. And he says, how do you get it? He says, do you believe? Did he say, did you earn it? Are you qualified? Do you have the right credentials? No. Do you believe? John 3:16 says the same thing. Whoever believes in me will have eternal life. And he's not talking about mental assent. He's not talking about I know about the facts. He's talking, do you believe in your heart and put your faith that Jesus Christ was the one who paid the sin debt for you, that he is God, very God, that he died and raised from the dead on the third day? Do you believe these things? If so, he says, I will give you eternal life, which means I will give you myself. He comes and lives in us. He gives us eternal life, and we have that life in Christ. This is what we are talking about. This is what's important. Because if you don't believe, you will be without excuse. I don't want anybody here to leave without answering that question. Do you believe? Not do you agree? Not do you know the facts? Do you put your faith and trust that there's no other way for you to have eternal life, to be in heaven with Jesus, than to trust in what he has done for you on that cross, and how he was buried and resurrected, that he's God and he has the power to grant you eternal life? And you say, in repentance and trust, I come to you. I want what you have to offer. I want you, Jesus. I want eternal life. I pray. No one leaves without that. No one. Because you may not have another chance. Last, I want to say this. Jesus had real emotions. Do you have a God who feels your pain and sorrow? Who cares? The Greeks didn't. The Greeks used to describe their gods as apatheia. Pathos, without feeling. No feeling. They felt that have feelings meant you were manipulatable. They could coerce you to do things that you shouldn't do. So the gods had no feelings. They could care less. They were about what they were about, but they didn't care about you. They had no feelings. But this is not the God of the Bible. Jesus was not like the paid mourners who would mourn for money. He was real emotions. And we see this on display in this chapter, in verses 33 to 38. And it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews who came with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. This is powerful. We really have a hard time getting a handle on this kind of a language, but it really meant a lot of things. It meant anger. It meant overwhelmed in emotions and passion. But Jesus clearly was a feeling God. A feeling God. You know what's interesting about this? Did Jesus know that in probably 45 seconds he's going to be raising Lazarus from the dead? Yes? So why didn't he say this to Martha or to Mary as she's at his feet? Mary, Mary, come on, stand up, shake it off, come on. In just a minute or two, I'm going to be raising Lazarus. No need for all this grief. He didn't minimize her grief. See, we might understand in life that there is a glorious future for us one day, but God related to Mary right where she was feeling. He knew the reality that Lazarus would be alive in a moment, but he saw the real pain right now. And this is what he does for you and I. We might know that there's a future that's going to be wonderful, but right now it really hurts. Jesus is right there. And it says he is just as much emotional into that. He feels your pain. He was deeply moved and troubled. He feels our feelings of our infirmities. He took her pain as his. And so he asked her, where have you laid him? And they told him. And the shortest verse in the Bible is next. It says, Jesus wept. This is not the same crying as the mourners, the sobbing over prolonged. This is a sudden outburst of tears that he couldn't hold back. He was finally overcome with this situation, the loss of his friend, the sorrow of the people. He probably saw in the future the loss that all these deaths of the world are going to create for people. And it just broke him in an instant and he wept. Can you be touched by people's hurt? Our God can. We can run to him and know that he loves us and he can be touched by what hurts us. But that's not the end of his anger, the end of his emotions. John says in verse 38, after he came to the tomb, it says, Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. This word is different. This word is really anger, like the snorting of a horse. It says also it's shuddered and shaked. This made Jesus angry and disgusted that death had this much painful power in his creation that he loved. It separated him from his friend Lazarus. It separated families. He saw the pain that sin brings, and it made him angry. He shook. Do we get angry at sin? Jesus did. He was so moved. He shook. He knows that in 14 seconds he's raising him. That's not the point. The point is he wants to do something about this death thing forever. And within 10 days, he will. Within 10 days, he'll destroy death forever for the believer. Well, let me move on. The resurrection is quickly there. I just want you to know that this resurrection, why it was different. Jesus did two other resurrections. The one of Jairus' daughter and the widow's son of Nain. In both of these resurrections, basically, it was very quickly that Jesus arrived after their death. In fact, the girl was still in her home, hadn't been buried yet. And the widow's son of Nain was on her way to be buried. So it was probably within a day. And I think this was not enough for our God to get the glory he wanted. He says, I'm going to record one that this guy is not only dead, but good and dead. In fact, I don't want to be gross, but this is long enough to decompose. Anybody been in the woods and come across an animal that's been there a long time and the smell is disgusting? This is Lazarus. And he says, I'm going to do something not on a minutes old corpse, but on a rotting, putrid, smelling corpse. And I am going to show my power that I can even take that and make it living, wholesome life. What can he do for us? He could take our putrid, sinful lives and make it wholesome, wonderful, life eternal with Christ. That's the power of our God. This is what he's doing here. It's not just a common resurrection. This had never been done before. Nobody there doubted that Jesus raised a smelly corpse to life. I wish we could have been there. You'd have been astounded. You wouldn't have a calm reaction to this. You'd have been, whoo, whoo, whoo. Yes, sir. But why did he do it? It was for the glory of God and the Son. And he said, how did it happen? Jesus had a voice that I wish I had. He could talk to 20,000 people across a hillside and they could all hear him. If I don't have this microphone, I'm doomed. But Jesus had a powerful voice, and it says in 43, he cried out with a loud voice. That's kind of a double whammy. Cried out already means to cry out with a loud voice. So he cried with a loud voice, with a loud voice. He wants us to get the picture. It was loud. Jesus' voice covered the hillside. He wanted everybody to know what was going on, that this miracle was coming about by no other reason than him, by the power of God. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. Man, I know theologians like to have a lot of fun with this. Because they said if he hadn't put Lazarus in front of there, it would have been a different story. Yeah, it would have been totally different. If he'd have said, all right, come forth, it would have been the last call. The world would have emptied. So he says, Lazarus and only Lazarus, come forth. And I think the power of that call was just as effective as the power of the call of nature when he said, let there be light. It says that he was wrapped up like a mummy, but yet he stood outside in the light of day. How did he get out there? He didn't walk. I think he was propelled out there by the voice of Jesus. He says, come forth. You bet. And in an instant, Lazarus is alive. See, Jesus' call on your life is just as personal as it is for Lazarus. He's called you by name. Yes, sir. He loves you by name. Well, I wanted to say this. If you're in the middle of sorrow, trouble, you feel like God's ignoring your pain, please understand, He loves you more than you know. And if He's waiting, He's got big plans for you. Big plans to show off His glory and to improve your faith and be good for you. See, Job didn't know he had big plans. Joseph didn't know he had big plans, but he did. He's not ignoring your pain. Nothing will be impossible with our God. There is no situation. You might even say the thing that the need that I thought was dead, the opportunity that came in front of me, it's gone, it's dead. No, it's not. If God wants it to resurrect, it will resurrect. There's not even a business opportunity He can't resurrect. This is the God of resurrection. You might think what you wanted to happen is dead. Count on God to tell you if that's true or not. Well, the second thing I want to say is Jesus is sympathetic. He doesn't rebuke your hurts. He doesn't say, shape up, better things are coming. What He says is, I care for you. I'm in your pain, and I won't run away from you. I will bear your griefs and carry your sorrows.
Thank you, Lord. Yes, yes.
Because I love you. If you don't know Jesus this morning, let me encourage you. You need to answer that question. Do you believe? You'll have to answer it one day. And you'll have answered it one way or the other before you die. Do you believe? I want to pray right now that you don't leave this place, that you'll come up after the service. I want to invite you right now, after I pray, please come up front. If you want to know this miracle-working, powerful Jesus that can rescue you not only from your sin, but from ultimate death, you need to come forward and meet my Jesus. I want to introduce you to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is not only the great I Am, but He is the resurrection and the life. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your love for us. Father, we do such a bad job presenting how wonderful you are. But I pray that your Spirit would quicken in every heart, that they would see how wonderful and precious and priceless you are, how you come alongside even us in our grief and our pain and our sorrow. And you don't tell us to shape up. You say, I feel it with you. I feel it with you. Because I will carry and bear your sorrows and your griefs. Father, thank you for such a wonderful Savior as Jesus. I pray that no one leaves here today, Father, that they wouldn't run and find something more important to do than to answer the question that they believe in Jesus Christ. Would you do that for them this morning, that they may have eternal life? In Jesus' name, amen.